And this morning, we're going to be talking, I mean, there are those who wield authority and those who are under authority. And this morning, we're going to be talking primarily from the aspect, how should we as Christians respond as ones under authority? Not ones in authority, that's perhaps for another time, but how we as Christians should respond, should understand and respond to authority itself. So the idea in the Greek, there are two words usually used to describe and that give you certain aspects of what authority is in a biblical sense. One is hegemai, governor. It's Jesus' return is referred to as a governor, and the term is hegemai, the Greek. To have the rule, to go before, to lead, to command, one that is esteemed. As a matter of fact, we get our word hegemony from that Greek word. Literally, in the English, it means to prevalent influence or authority over others. Interestingly, the word have the rule, hegemai, is used exclusively by the Hebrews writer. Okay, not used by Paul or by any of the others. They would use the word exousia, to authority, power, a power of authority and of right, privilege, capacity, force. And we'll explain a little bit of that, where that privilege comes from later, is used by all the other New Testament writers. So you have these two words that kind of give you a flavor of what authority is. And we know that all authority ultimately comes from God. In Psalm 62, it says, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Authority in this world comes from God and God alone. Jesus would tell Pilate, you can do nothing except that were given of me of my Father. So therefore, we have these flavors of Greek words to give us an idea, but ultimately this authority comes from God. Literally, in Scripture talks about it in Romans chapter 13, they are ordained of God. ESV uses the term instituted. The Greek word carries with it a sense of order and appointment. Matthew Poole, who is a Puritan commentator, says this, the word, as one observes, implieth two things, invention and ratification. To ratify something means to improve, to put it into order, to have the power to be able to make it so, to ratify a law, so to speak. And he says, God invented and devised this order that some should rule and others obey, and he maintaineth and upholdeth it. So those in authority are ordained, the powers that be are instituted of God. Psalm 75, 6 and 7 says this, because it's not only the order, but the individual as well. Psalm 75, 6 and 7 says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is judge, he putteth down one and setteth up another. God may use men to accomplish the task, but his sovereignty superintends over every act of men. Now, we know, to give you some flavor, is that God doesn't approve of sin, but yet he will use those in authority to finish his work, to do his work. Now, as we look at authority, basically there are three structures of authority in the Scriptures. First is there is family. In this family, you know, we got instituted the family in Genesis chapter 2. God gave Adam a help meet for him, suitable for him. In the Scriptures themselves, we would also include employers in under the structure of family. We're not getting too much in the weeds in this, but servants in Old Testament times were representatives of the family. In Genesis chapter 24, Abraham's servant was actually sent to find a wife for Isaac. In today's world, employers are more of what the Bible would call hirelings. Their employment is voluntary, but yield the authority while there. So you have family, then you have church authority. Okay, and also we have civil authority. Of course, that's Romans chapter 13. So you have family, church, and civil authority. God has ordained it, God has set it up, and this is the structures that we see in the Scriptures. We also have to know this. God ordained it, and because God is perfect, and because what he does is good, therefore these are for our good. Not that those in those positions will always do good, nor will they even appear good in what they do, but God intends and uses them for our good. We know when oftentimes this verse is quoted, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, for them are called according to his purpose. In Jeremiah 29:11-4, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. The idea being, if God ordains it, and God is holy, and he is, and he does, and these things, what all of he does are for our good. They may not feel good, they may not appear good. And the men in these positions of authority may abuse the responsibility they've been given of God, but God does mean it for good. A perfect example of this is Joseph. Joseph was unjustly imprisoned, unjustly accused, but God used his suffering to deliver the nation of Israel. Paul and Silas were unjustly put in jail and whipped, but yet in their suffering, not only did they convert the Philippian jailer, but his entire family. God uses the suffering of men through, oftentimes through the misapplication of authority, for our good. So since these are, we also know that we should honor those. Scripture tells us that we should honor those that are in authority. In Exodus 20:12, honor thy father and thy mother. And matter of fact, it says that thy days be long upon the land. There is a blessing for honoring parents. And with that Hebrew word, that there's the idea of proper way. To honor means to realize they have been put in that position and to look at it from the weight that God gives them, gives that position. Okay, employers. 1 Timothy 6:1 says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. And by the way, these are commands. These aren't suggestions. Okay, Peter would say in 1 Peter 2:17 to honor the king. Church leadership as well. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. So these are to be honored. They are also to be obeyed. Obviously, children, we know children obey your Lord, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. It's a accompanying verse that Brother Philip has been preaching through. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. All right, also for those that are, I'll just use a biblical term, hireling, for those that are hirelings. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So the idea of being under authority is to honor and to obey. The idea is with singleness of heart, not with eye service, not just looking the part, but in the heart. Church members, Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. For the high powers, ESV says governing, uses the term governing authorities. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. So the idea is to honor, to obey. But as many things in the scriptures, there are balancing truths to this. We are to honor and we are to obey, but in no way is our obedience to God, or should I say the obedience to authority, overrule what God's word says, because we have to understand the honor and the obedience that we give to those in authority has to be seen through the eyes of Scripture. That helps us to be able to discern, to know what to do. So there are essentially two things that we can do, and we go to Scripture again for these examples. We are asked to sin by those that are in authority. First of all, we can appeal. If you recall Daniel in the eunuch, Daniel had this relationship of favor and tender love. ESV would use favor and compassion. In other words, he had worked at that relationship so that when he was asked to sin, his appeal was listened to. The idea of singleness of heart comes to mind. The idea of not with eye service as men pleasers, but Daniel and this eunuch had this relationship where he could make the appeal. Of course, appeals aren't always listened to. We know that Paul and Julius and Centurion in Acts 27, Paul had made the appeal to not go, not to sail, but the Centurion didn't listen to him. And of course, God used that turn down of his appeal to deliver not only the crew, but that there would be a tremendous witness in the storm. So God uses even the refusal of appeals from authority to do marvelous things. And if we are asked to sin and we make the appeal and it is turned down, then we should stand. Okay. Of course, the obvious answer here is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3, we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So they were asked when the instruments played to bow down to this god, and they would not. Okay. Peter and John, when told not to preach the word of God, this is, we ought to obey God rather than men. Again, the idea of being able to discern how to respond to authority when asked to do something which is not scriptural is scripture itself. To honor, to obey. Also, we should be discerning in our dealings with authority, for there is a price for disobedience. Romans 13 is, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. ESV, they will incur judgment. So there we have it. Scripture has been given to us. It tells us to honor those in authority, to obey those in authority, to make appeals if need be, to stand when asked to sin by authority. Pray for those in authority. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we made a quiet and peaceable life. That the Lord would have us to intercede on behalf of those men, to turn their hearts perhaps from doing some wrong things, to give them wisdom, to give them insight. That we may lead a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So we should pray, we should be discerning, we should honor, we should obey. When we ask to sin, we should first make an appeal, and if need be, to stand. Now, this is how we should respond. Authority is given to us for protection. We know this, parents' preservation of children. Proverbs 1 through 4, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Hear, ye children, the instruction of the father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. And later he says, and let thine heart retain my words, keep, literally guard my commandments, and live. So this authority is given to us for protection. Civil authority is given to us for law and order. And you'll notice we'll be talking about protection and provision for a number of other things, but law and order does more than just protect. It also provides. But here in civil authority, for that the civil authority is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. Law and order protects us. A civil society protects all of us. All we have to do is see what's going on around us to know what happens when law and order can't do all that it should. Of course, there are other causes for that. But the law and order is a protection. Also from the church, Paul would tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15, that thou mayest know how I oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground, literally the buttress of the truth. So we are protected when proper doctrine is taught and preached, when Christ is exalted, when we have the proper priorities, we are fed and we are protected by those in church, those elders that are preaching the word. Parents, civil, church. There's also the idea of provision. Obviously, for parents, providing fundamental needs, 1 Timothy 5 and 8. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. There's also the need for teaching and instruction in the ways of God, Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So parents are to provide. Civil government provides law and order, and provision helps us. It provides us without law and order, how can we conduct commerce? How can the church and the family exist without law and order? There was chaos and there would be disruption on every end. Civil government also provides a means of commerce, which we're able to provide and feed our families. The church, the idea of instruction. Peter would tell the elders in his general epistle, the elders which are among you, feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. So the authority is given to us for protection, for provision, for correction also, discipline and instruction. The church, without going into a lot of detail in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 6, even Matthew 18, the idea is the church, when there is sin, the church steps in, and at times if they don't listen to the first and second rebukes, then they are removed from the assembly, or they are disciplined to be in order to bring them back, to be able to restore them. Civil law, again, the idea in Romans 13, 4 and 5, for he is a minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye needs must be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. And to kind of a slight diversion here, the idea of civil authority providing correction, discipline, and instruction. The Geneva Bible, I don't know whether you got, how many of you are familiar with it, but the comments in the Geneva Bible were very important to the pilgrims before they came here, and the instruction was very much pushed against by the government in England. But there were a number of things here that were important, and the Geneva Bible notes this. The conclusion, we must obey the magistrate not only for fear of punishment, but more because, although the magistrate has no power over the conscience of man, yet seeing he is God's minister, he cannot be resisted by any good conscience, so far as we lawfully may. For if unlawful things are commanded to us, we must answer as Peter teaches us, it is better to obey God than men. We obey to avoid correction, and to avoid a defiled conscience. Okay? And also at home, there's the idea of various types of discipline, corporal discipline being one. Proverbs teaches us, withhold not correction from the child, and that correction shall deliver his soul from hell. So then, the idea of authorities, we should honor them, obey them, pray for them. If need be, make appeals to them. Stand. If our appeals are turned down, we are given, therefore, our protection, our provision for our correction and discipline and instruction. But there are extents to which authority, in each given jurisdiction, if you will, whether it be in the home, whether it be in the church, whether it be in the family, whether it be civil. Authority responsibilities can be separate and unique. Churches don't defend society against foreign invasion. And government should not teach doctrine. Governments should not raise children and families. Employers should not regulate commerce. Families should not operate as a church, and church should not operate as a state. And we look through history, we've seen examples of the abuses of these. But they often complement one another. Law and order or civil government doesn't mean that the church and family do not have law and order. They have law and order in their own sphere. They should exist in their own responsibilities consistent with the word. The content of church and family instruction should essentially be the same as parents are the members of their church and doctrine taught, consistent in the home with that in the church. Again, as long as he's conformed with the word. The word is our final authority in all these matters. When these interfere with one another, problems will occur. Civil government meddling in family or church discipline can interject man's law over God's law. Just because there's a civil authority doesn't mean that everything that they do is biblical. Nonetheless, there may be a time for civil law to supersede those practiced by the church or family if the actions violate the word. Of course, the idea here is if something goes on in the church that is a crime, that is unbiblical, there may be a time when someone has to make appeal to a higher authority. For example, someone can appeal to the church. Again, this is a Matthew 18 situation where if a brother be overtaken of fault, that fault could be told by someone else in the family, and then the church comes and tries to correct them. There is a time for that. So we've discussed these things, what the basic structure and requirements, biblical requirements, biblical assignments of authority. But I think Jesus Christ, being the example of all things, and being Lord of all things, gives us the best example of how to live And there are several. There are a number of others in which Christ's example under life, under authority, teaches us things, but there are several. First of all, we know that the passage in Philippians 2 and 8, that the God-man, Jesus Christ, humbled himself and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, to fulfill the will of God. We know that. But in that, he subjected himself, though he was a God-man and sinless, to those that were sinful and oftentimes ungodly. God the Father worked through that authority, the authority that he ordained, to accomplish his purposes in Christ. Jesus trusted the Father's ordering of actions through authority that concerned him. Again, paralleling Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever, however he will. God uses those in authority to accomplish his purpose. We don't necessarily know all God's purposes. Some of that is a mystery. They don't necessarily feel good, but we do know that God works good through them. Joseph, Paul and Silas, again, being examples of that. Jesus' willingness to lay aside and humble himself, he knew it wasn't about him, but fulfilling his heavenly Father's will. Several examples. John 4:34 said, when talking to the disciples, when he was they were wanting him to eat, and he was talking to the Samaritan woman by the well, he says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." He was willing to humble himself to accomplish his Father's will, and part of that was through the often sinful and certainly flawed folks in authority. John 8:29, he would say, "For I do always those things that please him." And John 17:4 says, when he was praying in Gethsemane, he says, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." When we look at it, Jesus Christ was willing to give up his rights and privileges, his power, to fulfill that will. Jesus willing to humble himself, to allow himself to be moved not only by his parents, but by a very wicked Roman and Jewish government, knowing that God was going to use that to accomplish his purposes. As a child under his parents' authority, a perfect example of this, he was willing to set aside his teaching in the temple. From Luke 2, we have this passage. "And though he was God and sinless, yielded himself to his heavenly Father, timing to work through his parents, at least for a time, to determine when his ministry should actually start." He said, he's in the temple, he's teaching, he says, why are you looking for me? Shouldn't I be about my Father's business? Well, we don't have any record of his teaching anymore until he is older, much older. But we do know that he increased in stature before God and men. He was willing to set aside, if nothing more, from that single time, what he was doing, because he knew that his heavenly Father had a time for every purpose under heaven. We also know that Jesus, again, though he was God, would not be tricked into usurping the authority of a Jewish leadership in matters of the law. Again, there was the woman caught in adultery, John 8:3-10, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. They say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" There was the trick. Jesus was wise, and he understood that it wasn't his time, although he could, to usurp the authority of the Jewish leadership. And what he did in that opportunity, he was given the opportunity to expose their heart to them so that they all left. And when Jesus lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" He said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." But he was willing to lay that aside. Jesus paid taxes to a wicked government. You recall the passage in Matthew 22, and the scribes and the Pharisees again were trying to trick him. He said, "Show me the tribute money." And they brought him a penny, and he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Now, you know, to give you an idea, a little historical aside, if you recall, Herod the Great was the Herod at the time of Jesus' birth. This is not a righteous government. He had every child murdered under 2 years old in Bethlehem and the coast around him. His son, Herod Antipas, married his brother Philip's wife, beheaded John the Baptist to keep from losing face because of his oath. And in Acts 12, stretched out his hand to vex certain of the church. Let's look at Pilate. On the other hand, he kind of appeared indecisive, really didn't know what to do about Jesus Christ. But he was also recalled to Rome several years later after slaughtering thousands of Samaritan pilgrims. Some historians have it somewhere between 3 to 4 years after Jesus' death. Jesus still paid taxes to a wicked government because there were things that were Caesar's. He knew that there was a civil government that had to function. If you recall in Matthew chapter 17, there were those that were tax collectors went to Peter, and Peter said, Does your master pay taxes? Oh, yes, he pays taxes. And Jesus actually had Peter go and catch a fish to pull some money out of the fish to give to Caesar. Interestingly, when he was confronted by force by those from religious authority after Gethsemane, he told one of his disciples he could have called down 12 legions of angels, which is roughly, depending on who, is roughly somewhere around 70,000 angels to protect him. But he did not. But he knew. He would say in Matthew chapter 26, but how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? He was willing to give himself over to what he knew was going to be a certain death to accomplish his heavenly Father's will. And if God, I mean, obviously someone could argue, well, that was Jesus. We also know James, for us, God is not a respecter of persons. He has an individual purpose for each of us, and part of the accomplishment of those purposes is a proper function in and under authority. So Jesus gave himself over, knowing that his Heavenly Father was sovereign over all things. We also know that Jesus, while he was being tried, was scourged, slapped, and spit upon, but yet said nothing. Again, willing to yield to his Father's will. In the end, in Hebrews 4:15 tells us, we have not a high priest that cannot be untouched with the feeling of our infirmities, but always tempted like we are, yet without sin. So for us to understand more about how to live under authority and how to yield to that authority, even though it's not easy for us to suffer the shortcomings and sinfulness of other men, there are principles in the Word of God by how we should live. There are things that we must do to be able to live a scriptural and biblical life. Honor, obey, make appeals, stand if need be, to pray. Because these authorities protect us, they provide for us, and we know that we have a great high priest who suffered all these things yet was without sin. And if we believe that the scriptures are not only the eyeglasses for how we see authority, and yet we also believe that scriptures, the answers to what we need in life, how we should behave, what we should discern, how we should discern, and the level of our understanding, we also know that those answers are in the scriptures. And we look to Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith.